Welcome to our study of Numbers. We are in chapter 24, and we have just finished reading verses 15 through 19.
She gave you the King James Version, and I'm going to try to interpret that for you, okay? Balaam began prophesying, and I use that not taking up a parable, but this is what he's doing. He's actually prophesying. So Balaam began prophesying, saying, "This is the message of Balaam, the son of Beor. These words are coming from a man who clearly sees and has heard the word of God, a man who received this knowledge from the Supreme One. When I fell into a trance, but was not asleep, I see one who is coming, but not at this time. He is not yet here. A prince will come from Jacob. A ruler will arise from Israel, who will destroy the borders of Moab and all the descendants of Sheth. The place where Edom dwells will be occupied by his enemies. Israel will be strong. A conqueror from Jacob will come and destroy the survivors in the city."
That's good. Verse 20. "And he looked on Amalek. He took up his parable and said, Amalek was the first of the nations, but his latter end shall be that he perish forever."
So after making this prophecy, he looks toward Amalek, who is a descendant of Esau, and says Amalek was a chief nation, but in the future, he will perish.
"And he looked on the Kenites and took up his parable and said, Strong is thy dwelling place, and thou puttest thy nest in a rock."
Now understand, he's inspired to say these things. He looked toward the Kenites and said, "Strong are the dwellings you have placed in the rock. However, you will be consumed, and the Assyrian will take you away captive."
"Nevertheless, the Kenite shall be wasted until Asher shall carry thee away captive." And he took up his parable and said, "Alas, who shall live when God does this? And ships shall come from the coast of Kittim, and shall affect Ashur, and shall afflict Eber, and he shall also perish forever."
So Balaam said, "Who will survive?" Oh, pardon me. He looks toward the Kenites, and he says these things, and I think I've already covered that. "Assyria will take you away captive." Where they say, what does that say, Asher?
Yes, yeah. Asher.
"Will take you away captive." And then when you look at the verses 23 and 24, Balaam says, "Who will survive when God does these things? Ships from Kittim will distress Assyria and Eber, and they will perish forever."
And then verse 25, "And Balaam rose up and went and returned to his place, and Balak also went his way."
So Balaam arose, left Balak, returned home, and Balak also returned home, and they not, you know, in the best of friends at this particular time, if I can say it that way. And what we must learn from Balaam's example is never attempt to change the will of God to satisfy your own personal desires. And also, we must never attempt to curse what God has blessed, regardless of what the offer is. Just learn to stay with God. Now, we're going to learn later on that the judgment of God falls on Balaam, and he's killed, even though he has spoke by inspiration of God here. But the reason that the judgment falls on him is Balaam doesn't quit here. He's still got his mind on money. And later on, you're going to find that he gives counsel on how to make Israel become weak by turning them away from God by intermingling with them in marriage, and their wives get them to turn away from the true God to follow other gods. So that's why I say this man was not a God-following man per se, okay?
Right. There's a test question we want to make you aware of. Here's the question. According to Balaam, one cannot blank what God has blank. According to Balaam, one cannot curse what God has blessed. Very good. We want you to remember that. Now, as we move into chapter 25, this chapter records the sin of the men of Israel, their worship of Baal Peor, the Lord's anger and judgment against them, Phinehas' zeal for the Lord, God's promise to Phinehas, and God's command for the Israelites to kill the Midianites. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat, and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself with Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel.
So while the Israelites were dwelling at Kittim, the men from Israel began to engage in sexual activity with the Moabite women. Remember, Balak was the king of Moab. Okay? And this is through the counsel of Balaam, we'll find out later, okay? And so these women invited them to the sacrifices made to their gods, and these Israelites bowed down before false gods and worshipped Baal of Peor instead of worshiping God. And the Lord became very angry with the Israelites.
Verse 4, and the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one of his men that were joined unto Baal Peor.
Now, you think God's not serious about this? The Lord told Moses to execute on all tribal leaders.
Yeah.
We're talking about top of the line on the leaders, okay? Hang them before the Lord while the sun was bright so that his fierce anger would be turned away from Israel. And Moses instructed the judges of Israel to kill all the men who were involved in the worship of Baal of Peor.
And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation.
Now you're talking about brazen action and just obstinance.
Mm-hmm.
While the judgment is going on for the acts that they've committed by turning away from God, one of the Israelite men brought a Midianite woman to the Israelite camp in the presence of Moses and the other Israelites, who were weeping at the entrance of the tabernacle of meeting. That's like slapping you in the face, you understand?
And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel.
Now I want you to pay close attention to this, okay? Phinehas, who's the son of Eleazar, the grandson of Aaron. Eleazar's Aaron's son. Phinehas is Eleazar's son, so that would make Phinehas the grandson of Aaron, right? Okay. And so when he saw, he was a priest, when he saw this Midianite woman, this man take this Midianite woman into the tent. Phinehas got up, he took a javelin in his hand, followed him, went into the tent, and thrust the javelin through the bodies of both the man and the woman, after Phinehas kills this man and woman, the plague that God had sent upon the Israelites ceased. He, as a priest, is executing the judgment of God in killing these people who are so obstinate against God. You have to eradicate evil. You can't compromise with it. You understand? They had to get it out of the camp.
And those that died in the plague were 20,000 and 4,000.
Now look at this.
Wow.
Because of turning away from God, 24,000 Israelites died as a result of the plague. There's consequence when you turn away from God.
I think we mentioned the last class about even in the judgment of God, he executes it with mercy. And we see this when he stopped the plague. When that judgment, when that the punishment, when it had been taken care of, there's mercy in that.
He sees a spiritual leader rise up and execute judgment.
Right.
So there's hope for Israel because Phinehas is a priest. He's a representative of God. And as a representative of God, he executes judgment and stops the plague. Like Aaron running between the people with the censer and offering incense, stop the plague. God's representative interceding. In this case, Phinehas is interceding, but it's through execution of two people.
And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consumed not the children of Israel in my jealousy.
So the Lord said and told Moses that Phinehas' zeal for the Lord caused the Lord's anger to subside and prevented the Lord from annihilating the Israelites. See what I mean by an intercession? By him executing judgment on these two, it kept other Israelites from being wiped out.
You know, I read in that last line about the Lord, he said, in my jealousy. Our God is a jealous God. He's jealous for his people. And he has made it very clear from day one, I do not want you worshiping other gods. I do not want you associated with that. I want you to be distinctly different people. And he warned them. They were warned about not cohabiting, not coexisting, if you will, with idol worshipers.
Here, I want you to look at the jealousy of God. It's not that God is on some ego trip. God is jealous for you, for your welfare.
Yes.
God has rescued this nation of Israel. Took them out of Egypt, right? And he set them apart for their well-being, giving them land. You understand? Houses they didn't build. This is what he has in their future. And now here the enemy is trying to interfere with what God's wanting to do for these people. And so God is jealous for them, because he sees what the enemy is doing for them. It's not hurting God per se. It's hurting people that God loves, so that's what's hurting God. And so it's not like God, you know, jealous in the way that we view jealousy today. You know, this man jealous over his wife and kills this man. No, God's jealous for the people. You are hurting my people, and so I will execute judgment on you for hurting my people. So you need to understand that about the jealousy, okay? The microphone's disappeared.
Disappeared.
Dig it back out.
Pull it out. Wherefore say, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made an atonement for the children of Israel.
So the Lord instructed Moses to tell Phinehas that the Lord had given him and his descendants a covenant of peace because of what he's done. He said the covenant of peace given to Phinehas and his descendants is an everlasting covenant of the priesthood. So the priesthood will from now on go through Phinehas. And the high priest lineage is going to come through him because of his zeal for the Lord. And through his actions, the Israelites were atoned for.
Now the name of the Israelite that was slain, even that was slain with the Midianitish woman, was Zimri, the son of Salu, a prince of the chief house among the Simeonites.
So the man that Phinehas killed with the Midianite woman was Zimri. He was the son of Salu. He was a leader. Salu was a leader of one of the families in the tribe of Simeon. I mean, we're not talking about just common people. We're talking about leaders that are supposed to be setting an example.
And the name of the Midianitish woman that was slain was Cozbi, the daughter of Zur. He was the head over a people and a chief house and of a chief house in Midian.
So the Midianite woman killed by Phinehas was Cozbi. She's the daughter of Zur. He was a leader of one of the families in Midian. So these people are high-ranking people, you understand. They're not just your blue-collar worker.
Mm.
You got me?
Yeah.
Okay.
And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, vex the Midianites and smite them, for they vex you with their wiles, wherewith they have beguiled you in the matter of Peor, and in the matter of Cozbi, the daughter of a prince of Midian, their sister, which was slain in the day of the plague for Peor's sake.
So the Lord told Moses, destroy the Midianites because of their deceptive way of getting the Israelites to worship Baal at Peor and the defiant actions of Cozbi, who was killed by Phinehas as a result of her blatant act.
Now, chapter 26, this one documents the second military census of the nation of Israel and reveals the death of all those who rebelled against God by not going into the promised land. And it came to pass after the plague that the Lord spoke unto Moses and unto Eleazar the son of Aaron the priest, saying, take the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel, from 20 years old and upward, throughout their father's house, all that are able to go to war in Israel.
That's an important phrase, okay? So after the plague that had killed 24,000 of the Israelites, the Lord told Moses and Eleazar, the son of Aaron, or the Eleazar's the son of Aaron, to take a military census of the Israelite men who were able to go to war. You understand? A lot of times people just, they overlook that, who are able to go to war, and they think he's just taking a census of everybody in the nation. It was always a census of the army. And they were to number the men by families from 20 years old and above. Okay? And so from that information, we find that you had to be 20 years old to go to war.
And Moses and Eleazar the priest spoke with them in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho, saying, May I keep going?
Take
the sum of the people from 20 years old and upward, as the Lord commanded Moses and the children of Israel, which went forth out of the land of Egypt. Reuben, the eldest son of Israel, the children of Reuben, Hanok, of whom cometh the family of the Hanonites, of Palu, of the family of the Paluites, of Hezron, of the family of Hezronites, of Carmi, the family of the Carmites. Sorry, added a syllable.
So these names and the names that are to follow, they were born over a period of 38 years. None of the sons of Jacob were alive who made Israel, when Israel made its exodus from Egypt. All the men of war had died in the wilderness. Remember what God told them in Numbers 22? Or Numbers 14, I'm sorry. God had told them, they said, would to God we'd died in the wilderness and died in Egypt or whatever. God said, all right, I'm going to let you have what you say.
Yeah.
None of the men of war who came out of Egypt will go into the promised land.
Mm-hmm.
And then he said, you're going to wander in the wilderness 40 years, a day for the every day of the 40 days that you spied the land. In 38 years, every one of those soldiers, if I can say it that way, have died in 38 years. But there's still 2 more years to wander in the wilderness because they've wandered 40 years, okay?
Mm-hmm.
You ready to tack those names?
Yeah, let's keep going.
Okay.
Verse 7, these are the families of the Reubenites, and they that were numbered of them were 43,730. So 43,730.
So he's numbering this army by tribe. I think the best way we could understand this would be by state. Okay? So a tribe would be like a state. The state has so many people in the military. The tribe has so many people in the military. So the army of Reuben represented 43,730. Now you put all these tribes together, and you see the final force of Israel as far as military force, okay?
Verse 8, and the sons of Palu, Eliab, and the sons of Eliab, Nemuel, and Dathan, and Abiram. This is the Dathan and Abiram, which were famous in the congregation, who strove against Moses and against Aaron in the company of Korah, when they strove against the Lord. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up together with Korah. When that company died, what time the fire devoured 250 men, and they became a sign. Notwithstanding, the children of Korah died not.
So, Dathan, well, let me just go back up to verse 8. Eliab was a son of Palu. Nemuel, Dathan, and Abiram were sons of Eliab. Okay? You got that?
Yeah.
Okay. Or grandsons of Palu. How's that?
Yeah.
And Dathan and Abiram, who united with Korah when he rebelled against Moses and Aaron, these are the same ones, and the earth opened up and swallowed them along with Korah. And the other 250 men who offered incense were killed by fire from the Lord. And these rebellious people became a sign to the Israelites, demonstrating God's intolerance of rebellion.
Yeah.
However, Korah's children did not die at this time.
Good. Verse 12. The sons of Simeon, after their families, of Nemuel, the family of the Nemuelites, of Jamin, the family of the Jaminites, of Jachin, the family of the Jachinites, of Zerah, the family of the Zarites, of Shaul, the family of the Shaulites. These are the families of the Simeonites, 22,200.
You got all that?
Yeah. We'll keep going?
Yeah, 22,200 out of the tribe of Simeon.
Yeah.
Okay.
Very good. The children of Gad, after their families of Zephon, the family of the Zephonites, of Haggai, the family of the Haggites, of Shunai, the family of the Shunites, of Osni, the family of the Osnites, of Eri, the family of the Erites, of Arad, the family of the Aradites, of Areli, the family of the Arelites. These are the families of the children of Gad, according to those that were numbered of them, 40,500.
45,500.
The sons of Judah were Ur and Onan, and Ur and Onan died in the land of Canaan. And the sons of Judah, after their families, were Shelah, the family of the Shelonites, of Pharez, the family of the Pharezites, of Zerah, the family of the Zarites, and the sons of Pharez were of Hezron, the family of the Hezronites, of Hamul, the family of the Hamulites. These are the families of Judah, according to those that were numbered of them, 76,500.
Okay. 76,500.
Mm-hmm. The sons of Issachar, after their families, of Tola, the family of the Tolaites, of Pua, the family of the Punites, of Jashub, the family of the Jashubites, of Shimron, the family of the Shimronites. These are the families of Issachar, according to those that were numbered of them, 64,300.
64,300, a score being 20.
That's good. Of the sons of Zebulun, after their families, of Shered, the family of the Shardites, of Elon, the family of the Elonites, of Jaleel, the family of the Jaleites. These are the families of the Zebulunites, according to those that were numbered of them, 64,500.
60,500.
The sons of Joseph, after their families, were Manasseh and Ephraim. Of the sons of Manasseh, of Machir, the family of the Machirites. And Machir begat Gilead, and of Gilead come the family of the Gileadites. These are the sons of Gilead, of Jezer, the family of the Jezerites, of Helek, the family of the Helekites, and of Asriel, of the family of the Asrielites, and of Shechem, the family of the Shechemites, and of Shedemah, the family of the Shedemites, of Hefer, the family of the Heferites, and Zophad, I get it, had the son of Hefer, had no sons, but daughters, and the names of the daughters of Zophad were Mahala, and Noah, and Hogla, and Milcah, and Tirzah. These are the families of Manasseh, and those that were numbered of them, 52,700.
52,700. I'm glad they named me Pete. A lot easier to spell. You know what I mean?
I know. Kinsey's even sounding easy. These are the sons of Ephraim after their families of Shulatha, and the family of the Shulathites, of Beker, the family of the Bakarites, of Tahan, the family of the Tahanites. And these are the sons of Shuthala of Iran, the family of the Eranites. These are the families of the sons of Ephraim, according to those that were numbered of them, 32,500. These are the sons of Joseph after their families.
85,200, the family of Joseph.
the sons of Benjamin after their families, of Bela, the family of the Belaites, of Ashbel, the family of the Ashbelites, of Ahiram, the family of Ahiramites, of Shupham, the family of Shuphamites, of Hupham, the family of the Huphamites, and the sons of Bela were Ard and Naaman, of Ard, the family of the Ardites, and of Naaman, the family of the Naamites. These are the sons of Benjamin after their families. They that are numbered of them were 45,600. Ready?
Keep reading.
These are the sons of Dan after their families, of Shuham, the family of the Shuhamites. These are the families of Dan after their families, and the families of the Shuhamites, according to those that were numbered of them, were 64,400.
64,400.
Of the children of Asher, after their families, of Jimnah, the family of the Jimnites, of Jeshua, the family of the Jeshuites, of Beriah, the family of the Berites, of the sons of Beriah, of Heber, the family of Heberites, of Malkiel, the family of the Malkiites, and the name of the daughter of Asher was Sarah. These are the families of the sons of Asher, according to those that were numbered of them, who were 53,400. Of the sons of Naphtali, after their families, Jahaziel, the family of the Jahazielites, of Guni, the family of the Gunites, of Jezer, the family of the Jezerites, of Shilliam, the family of the Shilliamites. These are the families of Naphtali, according to their families, and they that were numbered of them were 45,400.
45,400, all right, give a total number.
Okay, these were the numbered of the children of Israel, 600,000 and 1,730.
601,730. That was their army. Okay, pretty significant army when you think about the size of the nation. When he talks about the sons, what we're going through here, he's actually talking about the descendants. Okay, so these are the descendants of Jacob. So God is keeping His word to Abraham, isn't He? And then that covenant is passed to Isaac. And then that covenant is passed to Jacob. And God is faithful to His covenant. It just shows you the faithfulness of God and how God is wanting to bless the people. He took them up to the land. They didn't want to go in the land. And so He had to pass judgment on them for rebelling against God. So that former army dies off. Do you remember what the number of them was?
No.
Well, it's like over 600,000 coming out of Egypt.
Mm-hmm. I do remember that.
So they're not diminished. If you follow me?
Yes.
This army is being replenished, if you will. And so it's not leaving Israel defenseless. They have a formidable army to deal with. Okay?
That's good. And what you can do, what we have done is gone through, and we went through and looked at all the tribes and the number, and it does add up. You can check it out for yourselves.
That's one thing that we do. We go in and add all this stuff up. This is time consuming, but it's worth it, okay? And so that's what we're talking about. Study, not just read, okay?
Verse 52. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Unto these the land shall be divided for an inheritance, according to the number of names. To many thou shalt give the more inheritance, and to few thou shalt give the less inheritance. To every one shall inheritance be given according to those that were numbered of him. Notwithstanding, the land shall be divided by lot according to the names of the tribes of their fathers, they shall inherit. According to the lot shall the possession thereof be divided between many and few.
The Lord told Moses to divide the land among the tribes who were numbered in the military census. The larger tribes would receive a larger allotment, the smaller tribes would receive a smaller allotment. However, the land would be divided by lot, without man's choice, according to the names of the tribes, and the land would be divided proportionately. You understand? So God has all this figured out. And we're going to have to stop there because our time's up, and we'll pick back up with this in the next session.
Very good.
That you bless us indeed, you enlarge our territory, your hands with us to keep us from evil so that we do not cause pain. You bless us and keep us. You make your face to shine upon us. You're gracious unto us. You lift up your countenance upon us. You give us peace. So, Lord, we invite you to rise up, let your enemies be scattered, and those who hate you flee before you. Amen.
Amen.
You guys have a great weekend and stay warm.